On your marks, get set, bang. The starter shouted, and the race had begun. 10 of the fastest slugs in the world were off down the track. It was the final of the 10-metre marathon race in the Gastropod Olympics. Snails and slugs from all over the world had come together to compete. "This is it. This is the really big one," said Susanna to herself. "This is what I've trained for, what I've longed for and looked forward to." It had all begun when Susanna was just a few weeks old. It was the sports day at St. Alfred's Junior School, and Susanna was taking part in the 10-centimetre race. Although she was younger than many of the other slugs in her snails in her race, she won this race in record time in 15 and a half minutes. "Brilliant," shouted her parents. "Superb," said Miss Pod, her teacher. "Very interesting," said Moll Usk, quietly to herself. "This girl might be the junior champion that I've been looking for." Moll Usk, for those of you who don't know, is a world-famous gastropod athlete trainer. She'd trained all the winners at the previous 5 gastropod Olympic Games, and now she was looking for new talent. Young slugs or snails who showed promise. But they had to have the will to train and to train and to keep on training and to work hard at it. So hard that they couldn't crawl another centimetre. Would this girl have it? Could she take all that Moll would put before her to keep going? "Susanna, dear, there's somebody to speak to you," said Miss Pod after the race. "I'm sure you've heard of Moll Usk, the world-famous athlete trainer. Well, Miss Usk wants to speak to you. It's quite an honour for St. Alfred School." And that was how Susanna came to start her training with Moll. Every day after school, out on the athletics track, she taught her how to practice, how to start. She taught her how to get down on her starting blocks. She didn't want her to strain one of her mollusk muscles. She taught her how to put her eye tentacles out to reach for the finish line. They kept at it day after day, until one day Susanna begged Moll. She said, "Can't I just have one day off? There's a birthday party I'd really like to go to." "Well," said her coach, "okay, as long as you don't eat too much." Well, eventually Susanna went to the birthday party. But 3 days later, she had a very terrible stomach ache. Instead of eating the rotten lettuce leaves that she was used to eating, she'd eaten fresh lettuce leaves. Her coach said, "I hope you've learned your lesson. Obey the rules. If you want to win races, you've got to go to bed and eat the right food." Well, the first athletic meeting came up after the training. And Moll got down on the starting block. She was very nervous. "Ready, set, go." Off they went. Moll was still at the starting block. She hadn't moved. She was so nervous. And then right up ahead of her, the snails were pounding or sliding or slipping down the track. But Moll remembered her training. "It's not over till it's over, till till the lady crosses the line." So she started down the track. And from the stand, she could hear the encouragement of her coach, "Go, Susanna, go." So she kept dragging herself along. Faster and faster, inch by inch, centimetre by centimetre, millimetre by millimetre. But she didn't win. She came across 4th place. "Well, not a good start, but a better finish," said her coach. "I think you need a bit more training." This went on, training night after night, because, you see, the next year was going to be the Olympics. So she won a number of races. In fact, she became quite famous. She had big expectations upon her. In fact, the papers wanted to write about her. The National Daily Snail and the Australian wanted to talk about how she was going to go in the big race. And so it came to the Gastropod Olympics. Susanna was going to be in the 10-metre marathon race. This time there was no hesitation. As the starter shouted, bang, Susanna was off, slithering as fast as she could down the track. Budapest, the great athletic snake from Hungary, was just in the lead, and behind her was the garlic grass snail from France, Miami Le Pong. By the end of the first of the five laps, Susanna was in seventh place. Budapest was slowly slipping away from the rest. And by the end of the third lap, Susanna had crept into fifth place. And then she gained on Mimi Lapong and passed her. She came into second place as the bell lap rang. Only ahead of her was Budapest. Centimetre by centimetre, she crawled closer and closer. She thought, she's slowing down. Until she came to the final finish line, she stretched out her tentacles across the finish line. And yes, she won the race with the crowd yelling. The first to greet her at the finish line was her coach. You did it! You did it, Susanna! She gave her a great big gooey hug. Susanna said, it's all because of you. There'd never been a finish like it in all of the gastropod history, and in a new record world time as well. Her friends from St. Alfred's were there, and the world press as well. Moll said, I couldn't have done it without you. As they hung the gold cabbage leaf around her neck, the crowd cheered loudly. I couldn't have done it without you. I wonder if you think about your life, who would you say in your life are the people you couldn't have done it without? Are there some people that, as you look back over your history, that have cheered you on from the grandstands? Those people that have supported you, encouraged you along the way? I think back to my time as an 18-year-old and 19-year-old, a young man heading off on CSSM, Scripture Union Beach Missions. And I went on eight of those in a row down at Dramana and Rosebud for 1 year. And over those years, I had two guys who were leaders, a guy called Digby Hanna and John Tudor. Some of you may know them. Those guys invested a lot of time in me. They spent time with me, encouraging me, teaching me things, and at times correcting me and putting me on the right path and setting an example. And I watched them and I wanted to be like them. I couldn't have done it without them. God wants us to follow his path. God wants us to live lives that are worthy of him. So when we come to this passage today where Paul is writing chained in prison, he's writing with concern and love for young Timothy. And he wants Timothy to get on the right track. Timothy's facing a great challenge, a challenge from without, a persecution, and a challenge from within the church, from those that are falling away. And Paul writes with his concern not just for Timothy, but he writes also with his concern for the whole church, because he knows that if Timothy falls by the wayside, if Timothy's not full on for God, then other lives are going to be affected. They're not going to have that leadership and direction and mentoring. At the end of chapter 1, Paul describes a man called Onesimus, and talks about his costly loyalty. The key word he says here is that this man was not ashamed to be called a follower of Jesus. And Paul also talks in chapter 1 about some other guys who'd fallen away and deserted the faith, not because of false teaching, but because of cowardice. They weren't up to standing up for what they believed in the face of pressure. So Paul here says to Timothy, draw on the resources of the Holy Spirit, the resources that enable us to keep going, to suffer hardship. We note here in verse 1 of chapter 2, he describes Timothy as my son. So Timothy was his son in the faith. Paul brought him to faith in Jesus Christ. But it shows also this relationship of closeness. Apostle writing to Christian, experienced Christian leader to a less experienced leader, a teacher or rabbi to pupil, an example to follower, a master to apprentice. So Paul is encouraging Timothy here to keep on going. And he gives two important tasks for Timothy to follow, two important tasks for him to carry out. The first of Timothy's tasks is to teach the faithful. We see this in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. In verse 1 it says, be strong, or let yourself be strengthened or empowered. In other words, Don't just rely upon your own strength. If you rely upon your own strength, you'll fall down, you'll fail. You won't have what it takes to keep going. It's not just a matter of gritting your teeth and pushing on and flexing your muscles. Paul says the strength here is found in the grace in Jesus Christ, God's grace. That means everything that God offers to infuse into our lives, that's available to us, available to Timothy. When things are hard, when things are difficult, when you find it hard to keep going, draw upon God's grace, all that he's done for us. It's like a power cord that lies on the ground. The power cord is there to plug in and to be a source for the power to flow through. That's the purpose for which it was made. And God wants us to be plugged in. He wants us to be used for the purpose for which we are made. In verse 2, it talks about multiplying our influence. So Paul's command here is to entrust, pass on this message, pass on this good news, pass on what you've learned to others. Remember back in chapter 1, it talks there about the influences on Timothy of his mother Lois and his grandmother Eunice, those who were godly women who had passed on the faith to him. And so Paul here is saying you need to find reliable people, people who will keep the message intact, someone who won't add to it or take anything away from it, someone who will hold on to the message, preserving its integrity. And these reliable people need to be able to teach others also, so that this message might be passed on to the next generation. And these are people who need to have both backbone and brains. Backbone to stand up against those prevailing forces, those that are working against you. And brains to be able to work out when it's the right time to speak up and the right thing to say. There's a tradition of films, aren't there, about the teacher who passes on to his students, films like Goodbye, Mr. Chips and Mr. Holland's Opus and Goodwill Hunting and more recently Mona Lisa's Smile with Julia Roberts, where the teacher or the mentor passes on to their student or students the things that they have learnt and encourages them to keep going. I want to ask you this morning, are there two or three people that you could identify even today, two or three people this year that you could pass on the faith to, two or three people that you could encourage and support to be like the trainer in our story? How would you go about that? Well, firstly, you'd want to spend time with them, get to know them. It might be through St. Alfred's we have a mentoring amongst the men, where an older man gets together with a younger man, spends time with them and encourages them. It might be engaging in ministry together. One of the joys I've had of being involved in the holiday program here, Going Bananas, has been to work with younger leaders, to spend time with them, encourage them and to help them go that next step and to give them support as they step out to try something new. It might mean studying the Bible with them. It might mean just keeping in touch through email or texts or ringing them on the phone. And certainly praying for them. Let me encourage you to take up that challenge, to think prayerfully about two or three people that you might encourage during this year. Well, Timothy was given a second task, and the second task was to suffer hardship, be willing to pay the price, to take the difficult road, the road less travelled. Paul says that there are days when you're a pastor or a leader that you're not going to feel like keeping going. There are days when you're in leadership when it gets tough, when you feel like, is it all worth it? And Paul here presents three images or three pictures. It says, consider these pictures. Think about these pictures. And see if you can see in these some lessons for you. The first picture here is the soldier. And the idea here in verse 4 is that a soldier has a demanding life. I guess the Roman soldier had a pretty tough life. It has inherent dangers. You could be killed. It's arduous. There's a lot of training and drills that you have to go through. And the soldier here is not just an individual, he's part of a big team, the army. He can't just wander off and go AWOL. He has to consider those around him, his mates supporting him, those that are relying upon him, and he has orders to follow. He wants to serve his commanding officer. And so he has to pay attention to what is being laid before him, what his orders are. It's no use being distracted by other things around you. In the Roman world, a soldier wasn't allowed to get married until his enlisted time had ended. And generals back then actually recruited their own soldiers to serve in their units. So the idea here is, in serving Jesus, Jesus is like our commanding officer. We want to please him. We want to follow him. We want to serve in his army. It's not so much fighting battles. It's on the single-mindedness and self-discipline it takes to stay disentangled from the things to serve Jesus. It means saying no to certain things. And that will be a time of suffering for us at times when we have to say, no, I can't do that. I can't go that way. I have to go this way because I'm committed to that. I want to please my commanding officer, Jesus. The second picture that's mentioned here is the athlete in verse 5. Now, in the ancient Olympic Games, there were some rules that you had to follow, some certain requirements. You had to train for 2 years before you could qualify to compete. And in our culture today, for the Commonwealth Games, well, there are certain requirements. You have to go through qualifying levels. You have to be of a certain weight to go into certain events like boxing. And there are certain standards. And of course, you're not meant to take drugs. I remember back in my schoolboy days at McLeod High School. In those days, on the other side of the railway line was bush up the hill, and that was our cross-country course. Now, I wasn't the greatest cross-country runner, but we had to go and run the cross-country course. Now, I had a couple of friends of mine who, every time it came to the cross-country course, would take some shortcuts through the bushes and pop out near the end, wait for a gap, and then hop into it. You never did that, did you, in your cross-country days? They didn't play by the rules, if you like. They looked suitably puffed when they got back, but they hadn't actually run the whole course, and, of course, the phys ed teacher wasn't there to watch all the way. They were found out when it came to some competitions later on. But the idea of the athlete is that he needs to obey the rules. You're not going to win the crown or the gold medal or the wreath unless you go through the training. So when Paul wrote to Timothy, there wasn't a lot of people in the grandstands cheering for him. Paul was a long way away in chains. But he was saying, well, I'm barracking for you. Even though I can't be there, keep going. And the third picture is of the hard-working farmer in verse 6. The hard-working here refers to that, to the work that involves difficulties and troubles. It can refer to toil. In my first little country school at a place called Pylong, one thing that I learnt straight out of teacher's college when I went to go into, I'd never lived in the country before, was how hard the farmers worked. Some of the farmers here, there were some who were slack, but some of the farmers here got up very early in the morning and worked late into the night. They had to make a livelihood. And the interesting thing was that their children had learnt how to work. The children would do chores before they came to school, and then when they went home, they did more chores. Things they were an integral part of working on the farm. They'd been taught how to work hard. So the idea here of Paul reminding Timothy of the hard-working farmer is that a lack of effort leads to a lack of crops. The harder you work, the more hope you have of having a good crop in the end. So if we want to live a life that's built to last, we have to be willing to pay the price. So Paul here calls Timothy here to pay the price, to keep going. And he says your focus needs to be on two things. The first focus is you need to remember, who is the centre of your life? Now, I'm sure that Timothy hadn't forgotten this. But here, Paul reminds him just to be reminded day by day. Keep on thinking about Jesus. Recall to your mind again and again and again. Well, some young people today wear those wristbands. What would Jesus do? WWJD. As a reminder, when you look at that wristband, what would Jesus do in this situation? It's a bit like that. Because Paul here says that Jesus Christ raised from the dead, descended from David. That's my good news. This Jesus who's divine and human. This Jesus who died for you, the Messiah. He's the one who needs to be at the very centre of your life. I want you to picture this morning your life as one of those big wagon wheels. You know those wheels that have got the spokes coming off it? And I want you to think of your life, of each of those spokes. Think perhaps on this spoke over here. Here's my spouse or my husband or wife if you're married. Here's a spoke that's my children or grandchildren. Here's a spoke that is my work. Here's a spoke that is my leisure, my sporting interests, my hobbies. Here's a spoke that's to do with my home. Now let me ask you, on that wheel of your life, if you like, is Jesus just another spoke? Is he just that religious part? Come along on Sunday. Read the Bible occasionally. Because what Paul is saying to Timothy here is that it's no use just putting Jesus as one spoke, if you like, on that wheel of life. Because you're going to find all of those things are going to compete. What you need to do is to have Jesus right in the center, the hub, so that all those things radiate from him. All those other things make sense because of who he is. Only then will that wheel be able to turn in the right way. Jesus needs to be your focus. Remember him. And secondly, don't give up in verses 11 to 13. Here we have a trustworthy saying. This trustworthy saying, as mentioned there, is sort of like a slogan, or it might have been part of an ancient hymn. It might have even been the sort of words that people would learn off by heart and recite when they were facing difficulty, when they were facing persecution. If we die with Jesus, we shall also live with Jesus. We will reign with Jesus if we endure. The sort of thing that you might say to remind you of the truths of the gospel. What it's saying here is that your focus is don't give up. These are things to remind us. Jesus will disown us if we disown him. There's a truth in that because Jesus said, whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before the Father in heaven. Matthew 10, verse 33. The sobering thing is that some people had denied Jesus and fallen away. It's not talking about a momentary lapse. It's not like the person on a boat who's blown off the top of the boat in a hurricane. It's different to the person who jumps overboard willingly. What it's saying is that in the Christian life, there will be times when your faith will lapse. There will be times when things will be difficult and you'll find it hard to keep going to following Jesus. It's not saying that you've given up totally. What it's saying is there are some people who deny Jesus and turn away from him. And God, true to his character, will deny them. So our continuing faith doesn't depend on our faithfulness, but on God's faithfulness. I just want to leave you with a final picture. Paul here talks about the chains that he's in. And as I thought about these chains, I thought about, here's a man writing in prison who's about to be killed. He knows what his fate's going to be. And yet his heart and his intention is that Timothy would go on. It's like the links of the chain talk about the suffering of Christ. Remember that. Remember what Christ went through for you. But the links of the chain also remind us that we're linked to one another. And you're a link. And you're a link. And I'm a link. And we're meant to be those strong links that pass on the faith to others. That those will come to know Jesus Christ. So that you can declare at the end, I couldn't have done it without you. I couldn't have done it without you, Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us as we think about these pictures, the soldier, the athlete, the hard-working farmer, the chains. As we think about these things, help us not just to go away and to forget about them. Help us to take steps to want to follow you, to put you at the center of our lives. And help us, Lord, to take steps to pass on that faith to others, to do it. In the name of Jesus. Amen.